Today's going to be interesting for the simple reason that I had this preach, and it was, I don't know, probably 5 or 6 weeks ago. Mark was doing this series, and I thought, I've got something that I think would be good. And then I came last Sunday, and I was a bit jet-lagged, but Kevin preached. And I was really impacted by what Kevin preached. And I went home, and I thought, maybe it's just because I'm jet-lagged. And then I got up on Monday morning and I thought, no, it's nothing to do with the jet lag. I've got to change my preach. So thanks, Kev. It was an awesome preach last Sunday, and it's kind of turned my preach a bit around. But if you feel like you're getting the same message again, apologies, but then it was such a good message, there's no harm in hearing it twice. So, what I'm going to do today, this is the final part of our A Season of Favor. My preach this morning is called The Favor of God to Mankind. And so, the first part of it, we're going to do a bit of a word study. So if you're like me and you like to get into the word and you like to dig around a little, you'll enjoy the first part. The second part is going to be talking about grace. And this is where Kevin's preach really impacted me. Because I'd never really joined the dots. I don't know why, but I'd never really joined the dots between favor and grace. But as I unpacked it more, it just became plainly obvious. That's going to be the second part. And then the last part is also going to be about grace. Because it's going to be about how grace impacts every area of our life every day, and how we need to live in the acknowledgement and the knowledge and the power of the grace of God in everything we do. Okay, so let's start with our word study. I don't know how you're going to document this. I decided to put it in a table because that was the best way I could kind of get structure around it. But gonna have the next slide, thanks, Rochelle. So, okay, so I can't read that, but thankfully I've got it here, so hopefully my notes are what you're seeing up there. What I'm gonna do is I'm just gonna look through various scriptures in the Old Testament and then the New. We're gonna look at the Hebrew word being used in those scriptures and just get a sense of the breadth of God's favor. I've tried to select scriptures which are about God's favor as opposed to man's favor. Interestingly, favor, the word favor is used 98 times in the Old Testament. It's only used 19 times in the New Testament. But I can only find 2 times in the New Testament when it speaks about God's favor, whereas in the Old Testament, there's a lot more. Not all of those 98 are about God's favor, but there's a lot more there, and I'll come to that a bit later on. So let's start at the beginning, in Genesis. Good place to start. Genesis 4:4 says, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel." And the Hebrew word here is sar. I don't know how you pronounce it, but sar. And it means to look with favor or pay attention to. Interestingly, this is the only time that this word, this Hebrew word sar, is used in the Bible. And it's used once to describe God looking at Abel with favor, to look to Abel with favor. And then it's used again immediately in the verse after, saying he did not look with favor at Cain. And we know why. Cain wasn't quite as good as Abel. And it was basically God looked with favor on Abel and his offering. And he didn't look with favor on Cain and his offering. Which unfortunately didn't turn out so well for Abel, but didn't turn out very well for Cain either. But anyway, that's just out of interest, the first time that it's used, the word is used, and the only time that sar, the Hebrew word sar, is used. So moving on to Genesis 6:8, and this is the first time we see the Hebrew word hen used, which means to find grace in someone's eyes. And Genesis 6 verse 8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah found, we see here, the interchangeability between the word favor and grace. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We also see this same Hebrew word used in a number of scriptures there. So in Psalm 84:11, it says, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. So we get to see here that those whose walk is blameless receive grace in God's eyes. They receive the favor of God. And then in Exodus 33:12, where Moses is speaking with God, as he was praying to do, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So again, this is that word, hen, and we see that Moses also found grace in God's eyes, was bestowed with grace in God's eyes. Now, interestingly, in Ruth, this is one time where I thought it would be interesting to look at favor in the context of people speaking to each other. But the same word, the same Hebrew word, hen, is used in Ruth 2, verse 10, where Ruth is speaking to Boaz. And it says, At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And you may recall Ruth had traveled to the land of Naomi, and she was asked if she could work behind the workers in Boaz's field, and Boaz noticed her and then showed her favor. So we see there also that Boaz, Ruth found grace in Boaz's eyes, found favor in his eyes. So moving on to Leviticus, I think up there, yeah. So Leviticus 26, verse 9. And the Hebrew word here is panna, which is to turn towards. I thought I had that here, but obviously not. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will keep my covenant with you. And this is God speaking to the Israelites about obedience. And what I find, I wanted to make the point here really, is that when we read the Bible in whatever translation we choose to read it in, the English translation is obviously fairly limited. And that's why I think it's always a good thing to do if you have the opportunity, if you have the time, try and find some time if you can in your devotional moments to unpack sometimes. Because when you read this, I will look on you with favor, you might think, well, that's just God saying, I'm going to look on you. But actually, the Hebrew word panna means that it means I will turn towards you. I will turn, my presence will turn towards you, Israelites, in response to your obedience of me. So then moving on to 1 Samuel and chapter 2, verse 26, and it says, And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with man and with people, some translations say. And the Hebrew word here is tob, and it means pleasing or moral goodness. So you can see here that Samuel's favor, he grew in favor with the Lord. He was pleasing to God in how he was serving. And likewise with people, I suspect it was more about his moral goodness. So people tended to probably focus more on his moral goodness and in his serving in the early years of his life. So a couple more, a few more in the Old Testament. And moving on to the Hebrew word rason, which means pleasure, acceptance, or favor. And Proverbs 12:2 says, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. And I suspect, you know, of the translations there, I would personally probably take the word acceptance. A good man obtains acceptance from the Lord. And it's also used in Psalm 30, verse 5, where it says, For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor, maybe his pleasure, lasts a lifetime. And then moving into Isaiah 61, verse 3. I'm going to read this. I'm actually going to read verse 1 to 3 because I love this portion of scripture. It also gives a bit more context to the word here. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And I love how that sort of unpacks this word rason, which, you know, you can use pleasure, you can use acceptance, you can use favor in all of that Isaiah 61:3 in terms of the context of the word this, the year of the Lord's favor. And then finally, Psalm 90, verse 17. And the Hebrew word here is noam, which again means sort of pleasantness. And it says, 90, verse 17 says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, establish the work of our hands for us. So may the pleasantness of the Lord our God rest on us. What a nice concept that is, to have God, the pleasantness of God, the all-encompassing love of God, the grace of God, the favor of God rest on us. So I'm going to look at a couple in the New Testament. And I may be wrong, but these were the only two really that I saw that was where God was speaking of his favor. In Luke 1:30, which I think everybody is familiar with, the Greek word here is charis, which means grace, the state of kindness and favor towards someone. And I love that in the context of this scripture where the angel Gabriel comes and says to Mary, Mary, you have found favor with God. So Mary, you have found grace, the state of kindness and favor towards someone. You have found grace with God. You have found a state of kindness with God. And I love that as I say, when you start to dig a little deeper and you unpack some of the original language around these scriptures, you get to understand a slightly different perspective on the word favor. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And the Greek word here is euprosdektos, which means acceptable. And it says, the scripture says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And that's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. So in the time of my acceptance, I heard you. And so again, just a word study around the word favor. Something I, as I say, when I get my mind onto it, I enjoy to try and do. Get yourself a concordance and have a look, unpack it, and you'll get lots of scripture references, lots of contrast, and hopefully unpack some of the broader meaning of a single word such as favor. Okay, so now we're going to move on to the second part, which is taking a closer look at grace. And I have labeled it the favor of God to mankind. And hopefully you'll see why as we go through this. So grace. Grace impacts every aspect of God's dealing with humanity. So what do you think when you hear the expression God's grace? Do you think of God's unmerited favor towards us, towards mankind? Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't know what to think. Maybe you think it's something that other people say. Maybe you feel you've never experienced God's grace. Well, this morning we're going to dig a little deeper into what God's grace is, because it's such a foundational truth of our faith as followers of Christ. Now, of course, we could do a whole series on grace. It would take many months, I'm sure. So you'll just have to bear with me this morning as I try and distill this in about 15 or 20 minutes. Good luck. Thanks. So we experience God's grace because God is gracious. In Exodus 34:6, when God is again speaking to Moses, it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, gracious is used here as an adjective to describe God. It is one of his attributes. It's one of his characteristics. Gracious here is the Hebrew word chanun, C-H-N-N-U-N. And in its verb form, it means to be considerate, to show favor. So that God is gracious means that he is favorably inclined towards us, that he wants to show favor to us, to do what is best for us every day. God is gracious. Graciousness is not something that he puts on one day and then takes off another day, depending on the situation. He's always gracious. He does not decide to show us grace. Rather, it is just who he is. Because he is gracious, he demonstrates grace in everything he does. Grace is what God does because he is gracious. It's in his DNA, so to speak, if he was to have DNA. Every action of God toward us involves his grace, his creation, his providence, his conviction of the sinner, his gift of salvation, his equipping of the saints. The future he has prepared for us. All of this is due to God's grace. So I want to spend a bit of time now just looking at the relationship between grace, justice, and holiness. And I think this is important because as well as being gracious, God is also just, he's righteous, and he's holy. Now, these reflect God as a judge who rewards righteousness, but he punishes sin. The wrath of God is an expression you may have heard and is commonly used in the sort of context of God as a judge. But we have to be careful here because God and sin cannot be united. He is holy, so sin must be removed from his sight. His punishment of sin is just and it is righteous. Isaiah 59:2 in the ESV tells us this. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. It's a fact of life. We separate ourselves from God. And I'll come to the obvious question around that in a bit. But in Exodus 34:6, which we quoted just on the last slide, it describes God as gracious and loving. So how do these two meet? God's description of himself does not end in Exodus 34:6. In Exodus 34:7, it goes on to say, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, this can be a difficult verse for all of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who we've received salvation through Jesus Christ and the complete forgiveness of sins that comes with that. But under Mosaic law, there was a literal, practical experience of God's grace and forgiveness, as well as his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. I like the way that Matthew Henry's commentary on this verse puts it. And I've altered the English a little bit because Matthew Henry tends to use slightly old English. But it says, Matthew Henry's commentary says this, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. His mercy and goodness reach to the full and free forgiveness of sin. But this will by no means clear the guilty. The holiness and justice of God are part of his goodness and love towards all his creation. In Christ's sufferings, the divine holiness and justice are fully shown, and the evil of sin is made known. God's forgiving mercy is always accompanied by his converting, sanctifying grace. None are pardoned except those who repent and forsake the allowed practice of every sin. Nor shall any escape who abuse, neglect, or despise this great salvation. You see, the gracious God is also a God who will punish sinners. But his punishment of sin is not distinct from his graciousness and love. He doesn't love with one hand and punish with the other hand. Even when his justice demands punishment, God desires mercy. In Ezekiel 18, verse 23, it says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the sovereign Lord. "Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" And in his grace, he is patient towards us, not wanting any to perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." In his grace, he offers salvation to everyone. In Romans 6:14, we are encouraged, as it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace." The reality is, in his grace, he grants the desire of those who reject him and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. They are separated from his presence for eternity. And that is why we are called to share the good news of his salvation, to share the news of his grace, because there are many who have rejected his grace. They have no interest. They don't want it, but they need it. They don't understand how the lack of reception of his grace separates them from God for eternity. So, the last part of this section, I want to look at God's grace in salvation. So while God's grace is about much more than just our salvation, it is perhaps most visible. It is perhaps the most visible manifestation of his grace. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 8, it is by grace that we are saved. Our salvation is not because of anything we have done or are even capable of doing. It is purely a matter of God's grace. He offered his salvation to us as an act of his grace. Salvation is by grace, but it's important to understand that his grace goes beyond our salvation. As followers of Christ, we're impacted by God's grace in three other ways. Firstly, we are justified to stand in grace. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul tells us, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Our position before God is a matter of his grace. We come into his presence because of his grace. And we continue to stand in his presence because of his grace, by Jesus as our intercessor. So while our salvation, a one-time event, is by his grace, we now have the continuing position before him, standing in his presence because of his continuing grace toward us. How amazing it is to be able to know and experience God's favor towards us every day and throughout eternity. The second point here is that we are equipped with spiritual gifts by his grace. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it tells us, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, God's grace is reflected in our lives through his equipping to serve within the body of Christ. Our spiritual gifts. Our gifts vary from person to person. One body, many parts. But God equips us for the good of the body of Christ. Our spiritual gifts are a reflection of God's grace to the overall body of Christ. God is working within us every day by his grace to grow the body, to mature the body, and to help it function at its very best. As Michael would say, I'm sure, to live life to its fullest. And then thirdly, growing strong in the grace of God. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul instructs Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, grace doesn't come just to a lucky few. It's available to all of us who are in Christ. When we're in Christ, God's grace surrounds us. But just because it surrounds us doesn't mean that we experience or enjoy it as much as we should. We therefore need to grow strong in God's grace. My son Cam has started life as a personal trainer. Every day in his job as a personal trainer, it requires exercise to be strong. You have to work at it. Don't take my word for it. Michelle, Rochelle, Richie, Amy, I can name more. They know what working at it means. And from the sounds that come from our basement, it can be quite painful. But we need to recognize that God is for us. He wants the best for us. We need to trust him. We need to let go of doing things our way, depending on our own strength and our own resources. As we do, depending on God instead, we grow stronger in his grace and all that that blesses us with. So the final part of the message today is about grace in all we do, living in his grace, recognizing his grace, his favor in our lives every day. Grace isn't a gift from God that when we get it, we put into a cabinet, and then from time to time, when we feel like we need a boost, we just open the cabinet and take it out. Go, I'll have a bit of God's grace today because I could do with that. We need to grow strong in his grace and use it in every area of our lives every day. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless, the unmerited favor of God. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us, despite the fact that we fall short of living righteously. And in Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in his grace, it doesn't matter. We are accepted." Grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin, of suffering, and brokenness. Sadly, we live in a world of earning, of deserving and merit, and these result in judgment. I love the word that Lou brought this morning. We can so easily spend our lives filtering how we look because others are so quick to judge. That is why everybody wants and needs grace. Judgment kills, grace brings life. Christians live every day by the grace of God. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace. And grace drives our sanctification. Remember, salvation, one-time event. Sanctification, lifelong walk with God as followers of Christ. Paul tells us in Titus, verse 2:11, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." You see, spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. 2 Peter 2, verse 18 says, "We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grace transforms us. It transforms our desires. It transforms our motivations, and it transforms our behavior. Very good. So the final part of what I'm going to get into is a couple of tables again. Feel free to take photos if you like. I'm going to work through this, but this is really just a way of showing that God's grace grounds and empowers everything that we do in our lives as followers of Christ. So starting with our Christian identity, and I've pulled scriptures here, and we'll see how we go. I've probably got time to go through them all. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank you, Jesus." But that is our identity in Christ. By his grace, we are priests. We are a royal priesthood. We are recognized in our identity through him. Secondly, our standing before God. I've already spoken about this. Romans 5, verse 2 says, "This grace in which we stand," our standing before God, "is dictated by his grace." Our behavior. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says, "We behaved in the world by the grace of God." How does our behavior every day, how is that impacted by God's grace? Do we recognize God's grace in our day-to-day life? And does it impact the way we behave. Our living, Romans 5 verse 17 says, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. How are we living? How are you living? How am I living? Do I recognize God's grace in the way that I live every day? I don't know. I feel challenged. Our holiness. I know lots of us feel that we're not very holy. But in his righteousness, we are made holy. And 2 Timothy 2 verse 9 says, called us to a holy calling because of his own purpose and grace. So he's called us to be holy by his grace. Our strength for living. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. I just spoke about that. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We get strength for dealing with things in life by recognizing his grace, by growing in the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. How about our way of speaking? Our way of speaking. The tongue that sets fires. Let your speech always be gracious. Colossians 4, verse 6. Ouch. I love playing golf. Doesn't always go the way that I feel it should. And sometimes I sort of think, well, no one's within earshot, so doesn't really matter if I berate myself, berate the golf club in my hand, berate the ball that's just gone in the opposite direction to where I wanted to hit it. But in all seriousness, you know, we have to be careful in our way of speaking. When we think we're alone, why should that change the way we speak? When we're in a car and someone cuts us up, how do we react? Do we pray for that person? Do we wish the best of them? Or do we perhaps not? Anyway, his grace is with us everywhere we go and everything we do. How about our serving? I've spoken already about the gifts of his grace, spiritual gifts that come. 1 Peter 1:10, serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Serve one another. What does that look like for you? What does it look like for me? How am I serving people around me? Am I digging into God's grace when I serve people around me? How about our sufficiency in God? 2 Corinthians 2 verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, sounds like a lot to me, you may abound in every good work. So by his grace, we get the sufficiency we need to abound in every good work. Our response to difficulty and sufferings. Grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4, 16. The last two and a half years, there's been lots of ups and downs. By his grace, we're given strength to get through these things. We're given strength to support others, to help ourselves. Our participation in God's mission. And Acts 13:43 says, urge them to continue in the grace of God. And that's Paul speaking to the early church. And he urges them to continue in the grace of God. When we're living out the calling that he's given us, we need to rely on his grace to continue the mission. How about our future? 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So when we think about our future, when we think about that which can't be seen, our faith, We can set our hope on the grace that is brought to us when Jesus comes again. And then finally, our hope beyond death. And Romans 5:21 says, "So also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So if you're ever struggling about the concept of eternal life, of eternity, and where does this life sit in the context of eternity, God gives us grace to be able to understand that, to be able to walk through that, to be able to understand what eternity in his presence might look like. So the gospel of grace of God is a message that everyone needs. The word of grace is proclaimed from every page of the Bible and ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. I love how the last verse of the Bible summarizes the message from Genesis to Revelation. And it says in Revelation 22, verse 21, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Yeah. End. Finish. Yeah. Drop the mic, walk off. No more needs to be said. And John 1:16 says, "Through Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace." It's endless. It's an untapped resource. Hopefully it's tapped by us more and more. But we will never run out of his grace. As I said at the beginning, God is gracious. It's who he is. He can be nothing else. I love, I was looking up grace and favor and thinking, well, what's the interrelationship between the two? And I found this definition, and it relates to grace and favor in the context of a house or a flat. And it says, "Owned by the sovereign and granted free of rent to a person to whom the sovereign wishes to express gratitude." I love that. If I just change the word, owned by God and granted free of rent to a person to whom God wishes to express gratitude. How cool is that? And that's the English language. That's kings giving flats or houses to people in their service without any cost. So I've got two quotes here I'm going to finish with. The first is from Matthew Henry. If you don't know Matthew Henry, I recommend digging into Matthew Henry, particularly when you've got the King James Version of the Bible with you. It's great fun. Matthew Henry says, "Grace is the free, undeserved goodness and favor of God to mankind." Simple, yet true. And then this last one just made me smile. Max Licata, he says, "When grace happens, we receive not a nice compliment from God, but a new heart. Give your heart to Christ, and he returns the favor." I love that play on words, but it's truth. It's truth. So here endeth the lesson. Here endeth the series on a season of favor. I hope you found it rich. I hope you found it helpful. I hope you found it has taken you to a deeper revelation of who God is, his favor toward us, the season that we feel we're in as an eldership in the life of the Bridge. I do also think it would be remiss of me to not throw out the opportunity for anybody who has not received God's grace in their life, who has not received salvation in Jesus Christ. So if that's you, if you are sat here today or you're online and you've listened today, maybe through this series, and you've thought, "I don't think I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't think I know this grace that we've spoken about today. I don't think that I have the unmerited favor of God in my life." Please come and speak to us afterwards. I would love to pray with you. It's a very simple thing. You come forward, we pray together, you accept Jesus in your heart. It is not complicated. It just takes a step of faith. So please come forward. If you're online and that's you, please reach out to us. Send us an email, whatever. We would love to pick up the phone, jump on a Teams call, Zoom, whatever, and just say that simple prayer with you and help you in your first introduction to a long, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you.